Well, it could just be me, but it's rather warm in here, so please don't fall asleep today. If you need to, get up and move around, I guess. But I'm just kidding. We go from very cold weather to rather warm weather. Now we're going to go back to cold weather, so it's typical. Talk about that like it's something new every year, but it's not. We go through these times. Just thankful to God for all the times that He provides. And it was interesting, Lynn and I were, she had heard it, and I was watching it as well, about a farmer who was appreciative of this, because he said that it's amazing how a rain like this at this particular time will do such good for the ground, and then when it freezes back over, it holds that moisture for next year. And I was thinking, well, you know, God blesses so many ways that we don't even understand sometimes, and we're walking around going, why this or why that, and He takes care of us. And I was thinking of all the prayers that He's answered and all the things that He's done for us. Well, I thank everyone for being here, especially those who are visiting with us. Appreciate that so much. We try our best here to do things according to God's will. I get a look at your smiling faces. Sometimes you're smiling from up here. And you have to stand and listen to me. And I was thinking back there, you know, you don't have to be too smart to proclaim God's word, but you sure need to know God's word if you're going to proclaim it. Because of the seriousness of it, I do try to study God's Word, and I try to get a better understanding of it each day of my life. One of the things I would like to say up front, and you'll know this from the lesson, it's interesting how the songs, they actually don't read my mind, and I don't give them the songs to lead, but some of the songs that Roger led today, talking about letting the beauty of Jesus be seen in us, and then this about how we approach Him on bended knee, and then I know whom I have believed. I want to thank everyone for your efforts. I listen to you lots of times, and I know that you're not patting yourselves on the back for talking to others about God's Word. And sometimes people are leery about saying anything about that because they're afraid people will look at it that way. We don't need to, because we need to let each other know that there are people out there that will talk to us. And we need to get an understanding that it is a joint effort that we, excuse how I'm going to say this, do individually, that we are trying our best as a group of Lord, a group of God's people, to present the Word to others. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate all that you've done in doing so. But just like everything else in life, I wouldn't stop with that, because I would need to kick myself in the seat of my pants, but to remind myself that we need to do it, and we need to do it more, and we need to do it better. Obviously, we are God's people, and we need to present the truth. And we're going to start a new year soon. And I thought, well, I'm going to finish up this year with a couple of things. This one in particular is going to be talking about our need to talk to others about the gospel. Now, people will ask me, how can I teach others? And I tell them, you know, really, I can't tell you that. How? I can tell you what, and I can tell you some things about it, and I might offer some suggestions, but the truth of the matter is, it has to be personal. Paul taught it, the method that he used. Peter taught it, and we see a method he used. John seemed to have a little different approach in the sense of the way he approached people with the gospel, but they were all effective, because what they were using was the same thing, the gospel. And so I want to talk about that. I also want to talk about a misunderstanding. There's a way that the church can evangelize, and there's a way an individual can evangelize. And they're totally two different things and totally two different patterns. And I want to just approach that up front before I get into us talking to others about the gospel. I think that as much as we appreciate what's going on at this local congregation and how we build each other up, we need to be reminded constantly about teaching others. And if you're not a Christian, one of the things you'll find is that it's not to embarrass you when we talk about the Word of God. It's because we love you, because we want you to be obedient to it, because we want you to understand from God's Word what you need to do and why you need to do it. And so that's why we do that. In Galatians 3:8, there's an interesting statement made about how when we think about the gospel, we tend to think of the New Testament. And Mike brought up this morning about how I look at the Old Testament, and I do, because I think that the Bible is written as one unit. And unless we can get that and understand from before time began what God had in mind, we tend not to understand some things that are written in the New. But in 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now this is not, though, the first time that the gospel was preached. The gospel was preached first to Adam and Eve. And people go, no, they preached the gospel in the first century. That's when it was first preached. Absolutely not. The gospel, the good news, had been preached for some time. It had been preached in fact, and it had been preached in prophecy. And when I say in fact, it was a fact in God's mind that He talks about it as if it's already happened. So the gospel is something that's been around for a long time. But now to actually preach it from the viewpoint of there needed to be some things that would happen, that's a totally different story. And that's where we come to this New Testament. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know someone that's not a Christian? That may sound, well, that's kind of dumb. Why would you ask a question like that? If we know people who are not Christians, why is it we don't talk to them about what it takes to become a Christian? What's holding us back? Why is it we wouldn't talk to someone we love? Well, we might have various reasons for it. First of all, we may think we've approached them on it and they weren't too receptive to it, so it shut us down. Or maybe we think, well, if I talk to them about that, they might not talk to me anymore. Or maybe in our minds we just think, well, I don't know how to approach them with it. Or maybe we have, and they refuse. And all those things are possible. And we could use many other excuses for why we don't, but do we really know people who aren't Christians? Let's talk about evangelism. The base meaning of the word is this. It's just the good news, the glad tidings, or to preach the gospel. That's all evangelism means. It's a very simplistic term, but you know, we use it a lot of times, and for those that are young, they probably heard this word used over and over, have no idea what it means, don't have any idea what it means to be an evangelist. Evangelist is a proclaimer of God's Word. We use it in a more strict term sometimes to even talk about it, one person, a man, who goes and preaches or proclaims God's Word. But truthfully, when it comes down to it, all Christians can proclaim God's Word. There's just a difference in the way we can proclaim it, and that's the only difference. Now, in its broadest sense, contrary to what many people teach, the gospel is not just this about Jesus Christ. If you looked at 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 11, you would find that he talks about the commandment. And he talks about some things that were wrong, and he talks about how we're to stay away from those things. And he talks about those people who had talked about the old law. Now, he's going to talk about the old law first, and he talks about the fact they desired to be teachers of that law. But he says they didn't know anything about it, and they shouldn't have been teachers in the first place. But he said, if we use it lawfully, then the law is good. But now he goes on and says, but the law is not made for a righteous person, in verse 9, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to what? The glorious... Now, this is why you don't do these things. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's a broad group of things we're not to do, but he said that's a part of this gospel. That's a part of this good news, is stay away from those things. Now, in its more strict sense, when you see it sometimes in the New Testament, it is used to mean, for instance, we would teach the facts of the gospel. People ask me, where would you go to first? Well, I think many times we need to go to this passage of Scripture. This is what Paul said that he used, because he said this is the basis of everything we do. This is the foundation of everything under this gospel. How do I know that? Because that's what was taught to Abraham. What was taught to Abraham, through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, through his seed. How would they be blessed? By this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, what? The gospel, which I preach to you, which also you receive. I want you to note something here. He's talking to a group of Christians. And I might say to my comrade, someone preached the gospel to you. You received it, and you stand in it. That's what he's saying here. So what was it that had been preached? What was it that Mike heard? By which also you are saved. That's the other thing. If. Now this is where it gets critical. If Mike holds that. And that's what he's teaching these Corinthians. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. Now see all the warnings there? He said, Mike, this is why you did it. And Mike, you've got to do this. You received it. Then you obeyed it. Then you have to stay in it. You can't leave it. For I delivered to you. What was this all about? First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. He's going back to the old law and he's saying, don't you see it? I told you in the Scriptures, you knew this. Where did we find it? Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. You can find it all over the place in the Old Testament that someone was going to die for their sins. Now, they didn't get this, but he's saying you should have, that he was buried. Now, see, dying was one thing. But to prove that, he was buried. But what else happened? He rose again the third day. How? According to the Scriptures. Now, this is the basis of everything. From the way back when this had first been taught, this was going to be the basis of salvation. So if I'm going to talk to someone, this is a good scripture to start with. To show them the basis of salvation, that they need to understand this. That they need to receive it into their hearts. That they need to be obedient to it and they need to keep it there. And they have to keep this word. Then we have to talk about the faith that has to be there. You have to have a tremendous faith of this gospel. And he talks to Christians again in Philippians 1:27. They've already become obedient. Now he talks about their conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this goes back to 1 Corinthians 15. It is staying worthy of it. Now, we cannot be worthy in the sense we are sinless. We can be made worthy, though, by His blood. And so we need to walk a walk that is comparable to, worthy of, the gospel. I need to look at the gospel and live that way. So that whether I come and see you or else be absent, may I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Hebrews 4:2, in talking to Jews, he makes a powerful point. He talks about a promise being made to them of entering into a rest. A rest here on this earth, that they could enter into Canaan. But he says later on in the chapter, but there's a rest remains for the people of God. That's not the only one that had been discussed. Now get this again. Remember I said he preached to Abraham? Well, indeed, he said, the gospel was preached to us, talking Paul, or if Paul wrote this, or whoever wrote it, to us Jews, as well as to them, the Jews back there. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. The truth is, you can preach all you want to. We can teach this, and Paul taught many people. But there was a lot of people, and Peter, and James, and John, and all of these. They taught a lot of people, Philip. But some people would not let faith enter in. They had no belief in what was being taught. They did not believe that Jesus had died for their sins. They did not believe that He was buried. They did not believe that He rose again on the third day. And thus, they would do nothing about it. But there's going even beyond that. Mixed with that faith, when people say to us, well, all you need to have is just that tremendous faith, and faith alone will save you. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, it is beyond that. Because we find that when Christ will come and punish those that have not been faithful. Punish those that were persecutors of those who are trying to live right. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Showing there are things to be obeyed. He clearly is saying to all of us, if you don't obey, If you don't obey some things from this gospel, then you're going to suffer punishment. I think Acts 8, 26 through 40 is the best example of this. Several have talked about this from time to time. But talking to the eunuch, we find that he is reading from Isaiah the prophet, and what we have is chapter 53. So as he went back and he read that, he didn't understand it. He asked, was the prophet, and Philip said to him, well, no, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ. And it says he preached Jesus to him. Now, in preaching Jesus to him, we find that he preaches the facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. He preaches about the faith of the gospel. That is, you must have tremendous belief in this. You must believe this, that he died. How do we know that? Well, let's just go back there, and I could probably quote this, but I'm going to actually take the time to read it. Because I don't want anyone to miss this, even though you've heard it several times, let's remind ourselves one more time. So we're talking to someone, they say, well, I got to this point and I'm saved. Well, let's see. Let's see if this is what the eunuch said. It says he preached Jesus to him in 35. Now, as they went down the road, he's just been preaching Jesus to him. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, here's a man who didn't understand Isaiah 53. And just magically, if you will, out of the air, he pulls this concept out about he needs to be baptized. No, he doesn't. No, he does not. In preaching Jesus, the facts are taught, the faith of the gospel is taught, and in teaching that, there are some things to be obeyed. And what Philip told him you must do is be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Exactly what Christ had said. Exactly what they taught in Acts 2. And taught everywhere. And for Paul himself was one of those that was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. Philip said, well, I have no idea how you came up with this. But if that's what you want to do, we'll do it. He did no such thing. He said, if you believe, if you have that faith in what I've taught you about Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection that you just read from Isaiah 53, if you have confidence in that, if you believe that with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe this. I've got faith in it. So what did Philip say? That's enough? No. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down the water, and he baptized him. And it clearly shows it's water baptism. Immersion in it. Why? Because that's what God chose. Now, is the gospel enough? I marvel. Mark read this in the class this morning, 1:6-9. I marvel, he said, that you're so soon turning from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there be some who trouble you and want to pervert, change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached, let him be anathema, cursed, totally taken away from God. As we said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So let's go back. If anyone preaches anything different from this, let him be accursed. So how does the church do it? Well, we as a group can't go out in lockstep and teach someone. But we have a pattern in the New Testament, a pattern we must follow. We were talking about the silence of Scripture this morning. We know what it teaches, so let's do exactly what it teaches and let's don't add or take away from it. They sent to Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service. What we see in this is that support is sent from a church directly to a preacher. We have no other pattern for anything else. We can't do this any other way because it's silent on doing it any other way. You want to help someone who's preaching the gospel? You want to evangelize as a local group? Well, that's what the local group here does. What they did in the past was they've sent it to places like India, to preachers that were preaching there, and various other places, and helped preachers go to foreign places to teach. They sent it directly, just like the Bible says, to that preacher. In Philippians 4, again, the pattern in the New Testament, Paul said to that church at Philippi that he was so thankful for them, not because they had necessarily sent to help him, but for the fact that they would be taken care of because of this. And he said in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my aid. How? Through someone else? No, straight to Paul. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that indeed abounds to your account. Now in verse 15, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when they first started to preach the actual what had happened, not looking at it in prophecy, looking forward, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In 1 Corinthians 9, 6-14, he goes back in talking about the very same thing where the Levites had been able to be supported by the other 11 tribes to do their work in the kingdom, that kingdom, so preachers also could be supported for their work. And he says, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He said, well, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? He's not saying, Abe, you know, you need to set yourself on this path of hiring yourself out as a preacher. That's not what's taught here at all. He's talking about someone who's willing to do that deserves to be supported in doing that. It's the reverse. Do not say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say also the same thing? He said, now, didn't the law say this? You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Paul's saying, well, it's for ours. No doubt this was written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partaker of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I had a right, but I never once went to you and said, you must do this or I won't preach. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm glad I didn't. And as a matter of fact, I'm glad you can't even say you owe anything. Now, how about some other preachers? Well, let's stay in that same one. In 3 through 6, he said, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He's saying, those men, you don't say anything about them having believing wives. You don't say a word about them being supported, but for some reason you've got this attitude about me. Of course, this was about people saying he truly wasn't an apostle. In 1 Timothy 5, 17-19, he talks about elders who are worthy of double honor because they labor in the word. So we have to come to an unavoidable conclusion to determine this comes from the collected monies on the first day of the week, even though in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, we can clearly see from that they were taking up for the needy saints. It is the only thing, though, the Scriptures are silent on collecting monies any other time. This is the only authority we have. So we do it the way God said. Now, we could provide aids. We can give Bibles to those who aren't Christians. We could send out flyers like we've done before to invite people. But we must never change the approved pattern for the Bible. We have to do it as a local congregation. How about an individual? Well, in 3 John 3:8-8, we find Gaius was one of those men, and we've talked about this before, so I won't go into detail about it. But here he was. He owned his own home, and what he did as an individual, when people would come, that not only preachers, but those who were included in it, would come, he would take care of them. He would support them as best he could, and he would send them, it said, on their way with support. We find in Acts 8, 4 and 5 that when the Christians were scattered after being persecuted, that what we can do as an individual is go out and teach others. It didn't say the church, but it says when the church was scattered, we know that those individuals went everywhere preaching the gospel. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. And it even gives an example of it, and it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So as individuals, we can go talk to people. We can provide aids. In Acts 16, 15, we find that Lydia invited someone who was a preacher of the gospel and the men that were with Paul into her home, provided hospitality for them. In Philemon 22, we find that he talks to Philemon about something that apparently Philemon had been doing all along, that when he was traveling, he accepted him in his home, he took care of Paul, and he said, you provide that room for me when I come again. In Acts 21:8, we find that individuals, again, could help those that were preaching the gospel. In this case, we find that Paul enters into the house of Philip the evangelist. That's interesting. An evangelist helping an evangelist. Imagine that. We can provide Bibles. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, what was Paul providing? The Word of God. He provided it in oral form, but we can provide it in written form. In Acts 19, we don't know who provided this place, but the school of Tyrannus was made available for them to get together and teach for 2 whole years. Some individuals did this. We don't know who. Could have been Paul. I don't know. But I know that that was one thing they did. In Romans 16:5, we find that Aquila and Priscilla provided in their home a place for the church to assemble. Or to bring others in, of course, that weren't Christians. So, was done. Or we can set up Bible studies. Like in Acts 18. When they heard Apollos speak, Aquila and Priscilla took this opportunity because they realized he wasn't teaching what was right. You ever been around someone that wasn't teaching something was right? Ever? Well, did I take opportunity then to talk to them about that? Maybe in a kind way say, maybe have you considered this? Well, that's what Aquila and Priscilla did. And Aquila and Priscilla changed this life of this man, Paulus. Wonderful man, but he was teaching the wrong doctrine. Some reasons for evangelism. I blew it today. See, I'm going to talk too long. The message is so important that a strong faith demands that we teach it. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, it clearly shows us that our faith will prompt us to talk about God's Word. It goes to the Old Testament, and he talks about what the psalmist said. I used on Wednesday night, Jeremiah. I used about Paul and others who just could not teach the gospel. But since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and speak. And I know in context he's talking about the apostles here. But they're not the only ones that need to be doing this. This goes to all of us. Faith promotes a necessity to proclaim it. We cannot keep it in. It's not ours only. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity in 1 Corinthians 9:16 is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Is that just Paul? Or is that every one of us? Every member is critical in this. In Ephesians 4, when you start with verse 12, it clearly shows that one of the purposes of us getting together is to equip us for doing that. Equip us for talking to others. To make us more knowledgeable. To make us able to go out and teach. And he goes on to say in verse 16, causes growth of the body for the edifying of self and love. Not only spiritual growth, but physical growth. It will bring others in. That knowledge, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2 that knowledge urges others to continue this process. He said, the same that I commit to faithful men, they need to teach others also. Knowledge must, though, be coupled with wisdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is wisdom. This is the formula. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. Now, these are important. Patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And a part of it's bearing fruit. The Bible clearly says in John 15, Christ said we have to bear fruit. Now, it's not the only part of fruit bearing, is others that I teach. But it certainly is one of them. And in Mark 11, 12 through 14, I know this is one of Brenda Jones's favorites, about that tree, the fig tree. And he came by and he said it wasn't bearing any figs and it was time to do it, so he killed the tree. As a visual lesson, telling what he considers us if we're not doing what we need to be doing as well. And we might have knowledge, but we need to be stirred to teach. You find a man, Timothy, who was very knowledgeable. But Paul had to, as I need all the time, I need a swift kick to remind me the importance of teaching others the gospel. And in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And how do we know that he's talking about that? "Don't be ashamed," he said, "of the gospel, or of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." He's talking about the fact that Timothy has backed way off. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. So, do I know someone who's not a Christian? Well, yes, I do. I know lots of people who are not. Do I believe Christ died for them? Well, of course, I can answer that in the affirmative, yes. Do I know what the Bible teaches about salvation? Well, I can show the Scriptures there. We talked about them this morning, and I didn't take away from them or add to them. They're just there. Well, do I know what will happen to them if they do not obey? Well, yes, I do. The Bible's clear about that. We use a passage. If you don't obey, it's going to be in flaming fire. He'll take vengeance on them. Well, do you, though, believe that Christ died for you? You see, I can get up here and teach all I want to. And I do, and I get the opportunity that others don't get to teach, those that aren't Christians. But I'm going to ask you, do you believe Christ died for you? Do you believe that He gave Him His physical body up on the cross as a sacrifice for you? Do you fully understand the need to repent, turn from the way you're going? Do you fully understand the need to confess Him just like the eunuch did as Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you want to be like the eunuch, be immersed in water for remission of your sins? Do you want His forgiveness today? Well, now's a good opportunity. As a tradition of ours, we take this time to make it very easy for anyone to be obedient to the gospel. If you have any needs, please, please let us assist you. Would you please?